Father, we come to you today and we ask that your word might be open to us. We ask that we may be equipped, that we may become the people you need us to be at this time and this generation. I ask that your spirit would move through our hearts that we may hear and understand your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We are living in an important time in history. We're living in an important time in our culture. Obviously, we're living in an important time in your life since this is your only time around. I believe that the signs in our nation, signs in our culture, are pointing at potentially what has been known as the third great awakening. We can become negative. We can look at things and say, well, this is bad here, it's bad over there. But I thank God because of a variety of reasons. One, because the church's job is not finished. I think because believers are praying that they're seeking God. I believe because people are waking up and noticing that our culture, our nation is going the wrong way in many directions. And I think all of those combined is causing people's hearts to turn back to God. God's Spirit is going to respond. And I believe we're going to see the third great awakening of people coming back to God in our nation, at least for a season. And if that's not true, that's at least my hope. That's why we're standing here today. That's why we meet together, because we haven't given up. For that to take place, for there indeed to be a move of God in our nation, it's going to involve more than just a few people. It's going to involve more than just, you know, people that are seen as being pastors and leaders in the church. It's going to be as the church gets back to the truth of the Word of God, which I believe has been abandoned for many years in many groups, and realize where the power is at is with God, with the Spirit of God, and in the lives of individual people. The church is not a building. The church is not a pastor. The church is a body of dynamically empowered people that are sent on a mission by God, each individually called, individually anointed to fulfill that part of the body that God has prepared them for. And when we realize that, when people of the church realize that, great things are going to happen. And I think we can see this as we go through some of these verses here today. In Galatians chapter 2, we've got Paul referring to the time that he went down to the Jerusalem council, of where he was preaching a gospel that did not include the Mosaic law. He was preaching a gospel that was basically faith in Jesus Christ. Basically that we are sinners, that Jesus Christ came to the earth, he went to the cross and paid for our sins, and now by faith in his work, you can be saved. Not just saved from hell, which is good, but saved into a family of God, saved into a new level of life, saved into a calling and a place that God has established for you beginning now and going throughout time of what God has planned for you is released in your life. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ. It continues in Christ and it never goes away. There's never going to be something that you've got to do. You know, you're not going to have to get circumcised. You're not going to have to get baptized. You're not going to have to jump through these holes or these hoops. It's like Christ has done a work in your life. You enter that by faith. That was Paul's gospel. And he went down to the Jerusalem council and presented that to them. And what we have here is his description of what took place. I'm going to begin in verse 6 of chapter 2. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge on external appearance. And again, that is not a negative slam on those that were leaders in Jerusalem. It's just saying those, they are important, the reputed people of the church. He said, although it doesn't matter to me what God says or what they say about God, I'm still going to do what God says. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. We're going to look at that word entrusted here for a moment. We left off 2 weeks ago with that word entrusted. It is in the tense in the Greek that means permanent, entrusted. And we went off on this for a little while on the idea that God has created you and called you for a purpose. That never can change. When God designs you, He's got a purpose for you being created. He created the way you look. He created the way you think. He created your inmost being. He created everything about you, including your personality, for this purpose. Just like a factory might create an item, a part of a machine They don't just create parts of the machines and hope someday they'll all come together. They create things that they've already got a plan for. You have been created for a purpose. We went off on that a little bit, that although your purpose never changes, God's plan for your life may have been challenged, meaning you may have derailed yourself. You may have taken yourself away from God's plan, but that never changes your purpose. We've got examples in the Bible. We looked at a few of those, of people that God had a plan or a purpose for their life, but they chose to go a different way. But always, every time in the Bible, when a person comes to God, wherever they're at in their life, no matter what they've done to the plan God has for them, when they come back to God, God takes them right back to the purpose for which He created them for and gives them plan B. Or gives them plan C or D or however many plans you need before you come to the place of doing what God called you to do. Now, we went off on that last time. We're not going to go too far on that anymore. But I want you to notice right here that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel. I want to look at the word entrusted now and the meaning of that. Paul had been entrusted. The word entrusted is an assignment. It is a word used by the Roman government when they would give an assignment or entrust a secretary of state or a secretary of defense. This is what you are in charge of. Paul had been entrusted with something, not by the Roman government, not by the church leaders in Jerusalem, but by God Himself. Paul had been entrusted, had been given a commission, something that he was responsible for. And Paul is now responsible for fulfilling or watching over that trust. God had placed something in Paul's life. Now, as we're going to look at a few verses here, I want to show you, as we go through this, that every, not only Paul, the problem, one of the problems, and please think as I'm sharing this, the way I see it, one of the problems with the church, at least when you look at it from a certain direction, is that we all stand back and we look at the great people. We look at Paul. Paul was entrusted with something. My, it must be awesome to be Paul. We all stand in awe of Paul. Or today, there may be a church leader, or there may be a pastor, there may be some individuals, yes, indeed, they've been entrusted with a great gift of God. And we all stand back in awe and watch what they're going to do with it, what they've been entrusted with. And what ends up happening, and see if this makes sense, I've used this example many times, is we get this idea of a church or the body of Christ as being a pyramid. You see, like this, a little diagram like this. And on the pinnacle of that pyramid is your church leader. You know, maybe your pastor or whoever in charge of this ministry. They're on the top of that pyramid, you see. And then everybody else falls underneath there. And the pastor or the leader, he's got a vision. He's got a purpose. He's been entrusted with something from God. And what are we for? Well, we're all here to just support the vision of the pastor. And that basically means we pass the offering plate and take money from the people that are underneath this pyramid to support the pastor's vision for whatever God has called him to. Now, I see that working a lot. I see that happening a lot. But when you get into this, that is not the picture of the church. The church is not a pyramid with the pastor or the church leaders on top and all the other common people underneath being supporting members so that the pastor can achieve his vision. For example, you are not here to support me so I might do my ministry. In fact, it is just the opposite. The Bible makes it very clear, and this is one of the foundational truths that the church has to get to, not just teach, but it's got to be a revelation in people's lives. That they understand, including the leadership of the church, that it is the opposite. The pyramid is upside down. And the pastor or the church leader, the teachers, whoever they are on the bottom of that inverted pyramid. And they are the ones that are giving to the people their gift, their office. And that the people that are in that pyramid are not looking back at their pastor, helping them fulfill their ministry, because the ministry of the pastor is the people. And when the people are equipped to do what they're called to do, they're shooting off and doing their ministry. In Ephesians 4, it says the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are there to equip the believers for works of service. And let me say it this way. The ministry of the church is not taking place right now. In a sense, obviously it is. But this is not the ministry of the church. This morning in this building of me teaching. This is the seed of the ministry. The ministry is in your lives. And it is not just changing your lives to save you all from hell so you don't burn the fires of damnation forever. Well, that's important, obviously. But once you're saved from the fires of hell, it's like, well, we're done. We're saved from the fires of hell. We're going to heaven. It's like, no, no, no. You now are in the body of Christ. You now are the ones that have been entrusted with something completely different from me, completely outside of my power, anybody else. It is now your gift. I am here, one, to identify that, to strengthen you, to empower you, to hook you up with the Spirit of God and the Word of God so that you might become energized in the spiritual sense, that you would shoot off and do the ministry. Let me say it again. So that you would do the ministry. And when the body of Christ begins to realize that this hour and a half and hour 45 minutes that we spend here is not the ministry of the church. This is the seed. This is the empowering. This is the equipping of the saints. And the ministry starts when you walk out that door. And when you walk out that door, seeing yourself as Paul does, being entrusted with a task, when you see that, and you don't look at me or look at other churches and say, well, you know, they're the leaders and we're just here to support. Can we take an offering and put money in the offering? Man, what a cop-out. We pass the offering plate and you put money in it. There, I've done my job. It's like, that is one reason why nothing's happening in many places. Because it's all looked at one person having a vision. We just give him the money. He'll do it. It's like, now keep your money. Keep your money. And go out and take your money and put it in your own ministry. Now, again, I don't mean that. See, a couple people go, no, don't say that. Don't say that. But the idea there is, do not think of the ministry as being me or the ministry as being in this building. The ministry, we come together today to equip you because you're going to go off and do this. Now, first of all, I want to just fly through some scriptures. Go to Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to show you just a real quick listing of people that have been entrusted with something. And eventually it's going to end up, I'm going to show you that you've been entrusted with something. We're going to get off on some gifts and things here. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul speaking of the Jews. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Verse 2, much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. So it goes way back to the Old Testament. The Jews as a nation had been entrusted with the very words of God, and it was their responsibility to take those words of God and take them to their people and to their nation. The next verse, please. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just the next book over, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is now talking about himself and the apostles. So the Jews have been entrusted. We're going to see here that the apostles have been entrusted with a gift and a responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So then, people ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, the word servant there, for example, is a term that refers to one, get this, a servant in that term is in regard to someone that is responsible for the administration of someone else's household. A servant. That is not the ideal of a slave, a servant, that they're, you know, out being beaten, digging a ditch somewhere. It's like the person that is in charge and owns everything has taken and found a very responsible person and has taken their estate, their responsibilities, and handed them to this person and says, there, you now are the servant. It's an honored position. It is the position that Joseph was in Egypt, that Potiphar placed everything in Joseph's care. Then Pharaoh found Joseph and placed the entire kingdom in Joseph's care. The idea here is that we, in this case, the apostles, are servants of God, where God says, I'm going to build my church, I'm going to have a kingdom in this earth, I'm a representation of my kingdom, and I'm going to give it to you. It is not the servant of being beaten down and worn down, but being the ones that, here, you are responsible for the advancement of my kingdom during the church age. We, he says, are the servants entrusted with the secret things of God. We can go now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Keep flipping to the left. No, the right. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we can look at other verses where Paul uses that term several times where he says that he has been entrusted or the apostles have been entrusted. But now we're over to the place where he is now talking to Timothy, realizing that Paul took Timothy, a young man, and began to train him for the ministry. He began to teach him what he knew. He began to hand everything that, watch, everything that God had entrusted Paul with, he takes Timothy and says, Timothy, this is what I've been entrusted with, and now I'm going to teach it to you, and now you've been entrusted with it. Realizing that Timothy or Paul is not going to live forever, that eventually when he goes, you've got to carry on. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, he says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse Timothy, he says, Timothy, and in the Greek that would be, O Timothy, it is an emotional interjection. O Timothy, I mean, he's closing down the book. And he closed the book saying, O Timothy, listen, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. That's the end of the book. O Timothy, guard what I've entrusted to you, what has been handed to you. Watch out, there are opposing ideas, things that are coming against the faith that are going to derail the church, derail Christianity, derail individuals, derail families, derail nations, because you're going to turn to what is falsely called knowledge. Timothy, you are responsible. I'm giving it to you. You're responsible to manage and take care of the truth that God has revealed to mankind in the world. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Jews had the truth. We just read that in Romans. Now it's been revealed to the apostles. Now the apostles have handed it down to the next generation. Timothy says, you now have the truth. You've got to guard it. You've got to hold to it. There are people out there attacking it. Now we go to Jude chapter 3. It's the second to last book of the New Testament, right before Revelation. There's no chapters here, just verses. Jude verse 3. And what we're coming down to now is that obviously the Apostle Paul is gone, Timothy is gone, the Jews that we've studied before have been put on hold for a while, they will be back. I mean, read the newspaper, my gosh, it's exciting watching what's taking place, but the Jews are not going anywhere. They're going to stay here until Jesus Christ returns and still be here. Some nations will come and some nations will go, but the Jews are always going to be part of God's plan. But they've been set aside for a while. It's the church age. The Apostle Paul has come and gone. Timothy has come and gone. Now Jude, writing at the end of the New Testament here, he says, Jude verse 3, Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, that's what he wanted to write about salvation, what it means to be saved. He says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. Even in Jude's day, he said, well, we've established the faith. I really want to kind of explain to you and talk about the great salvation that we share. But there's not time because there's something more important taking place in our culture, Jude's culture, right here at his time. He said, I couldn't because I had to write to you to keep contending for the faith that was once for all entrusted, there's the word again, entrusted to the saints. You cannot give up the fight. You cannot stop being responsible for the truth or the faith that we have. We have been entrusted with the truth of God's word, and it is our responsibility, one, to know it, number two, to live it, number three, to share it. Because if we fail to live it, if we fail to share it, or if we fail to even bother to know it, there is no other group in the world that is going to bring this truth. The Bible's going to be here, but we are the ones, the people that have accepted Jesus Christ, the saints have been now entrusted with the truth. You're not just saved from the fires of hell. You've been brought into, you didn't just step across the line. Here you're in the kingdom of darkness. You're on your way to hell. You accept Jesus Christ. Woo, not going to hell. No, you're not just across the line. You've been taken all the way to the throne room of God and been entrusted as a royal secretary of state. You are entrusted now with the very truth of God. Now, of course, first you've got to learn it. Then you've got to understand some things, find your place, but you are responsible. There's not levels in heaven as far as where you're at. Everybody is responsible for this. Let's go back to Galatians because I want to get to another verse here as we go through this. The point that I just made was that all the saints are responsible. They've all been entrusted with the Word of God. They've all been entrusted with something from God, and we as a whole are responsible to defend the truth. You can defend the truth in places and live the truth in places that I'll never go. Let me say that again. It is not just the matter of someone teaching the truth and preaching the truth and you sitting there in the room and hearing it. It is a matter that you have to hear it because you are going to go out into your world where you work, your family, different places, and you are the truth. I mean, you are the one that holds the truth. It's like in the Old Testament when the priest would go into the tabernacle or the temple and they would burn incense before the curtain, before the Ark of the Covenant. And as they burned that incense, it was a fragrance that filled the room. But when they would walk out of that room, people could tell that they were a priest because they could smell the fragrance of the temple on that person. In other words, you come in here, and I'm not saying you've got to go out and do a bunch of strange things. I'm saying if you allow the truth to permeate your soul in the way you think, in the way you talk, in the way you act, that is the fragrance that as you go out into the world and you begin to live among them, there's something here. You've been with the truth. The truth has permeated your soul. That is what I'm talking about, is the fact that you are the ones that are going to take it to the world. And in that sense, just like Jesus' parable of a little bit of yeast works through the whole loaf, every one of us is going to a different place, a different level of society, a different part of a family, different workplaces. And the Word of God is going to permeate every level of society, just as Jesus prophesied, because of the body of Christ. We can't get everybody to come in here, but you can go everywhere that people are. Back to Galatians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 7. On the contrary, they saw that I, Paul, had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his responsibility. Understand, he was entrusted with this job, this assignment. Now, each of us has an assignment. Something, someplace, somewhere. Just as Peter had been to the work of the Jews. Notice how they're different. Well, what should we do? Should we go to the Jews or should we go to the Gentiles? Well, Peter's going to the Jews. Paul's going to the Gentiles. Well, Paul, you got to spend more time with the Jews, and Peter, you got to spend more time with the Gentiles. Not at all. Each of them had their location of emphasis, their location of operation. Peter went to the Jews. Paul went to the Gentiles. Which one's right? They're both right. Tomorrow morning, many of us are going to go to different workplaces. Well, which one's right? They're all right. That's where you're supposed to be. You have a place. They had their place. Going on. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. One of the things that they saw was that God was at work in those ministries. Now be careful. What this is saying in the Greek was that God was, this is a true statement, but that's not what's being said here. God works through Paul, and God works through Peter, God works through each one of us. But that is not what is being said here. What is being said here was God was working for Peter. God was working for Paul. Because Paul realized his assignment, and now it's like, okay, I'm responsible to go out here and minister to the Gentiles. So Paul is on his way, but what they're finding out and what they're saying is as Paul went, God was empowering Paul to achieve his goal. For example, God has called you to do something, and he is going to work through you, but watch, you are responsible to take that step and begin doing what God has called you to do. What they're saying, and you're going to find it in your life, is God is going to empower you to do what you want to do, which is to fulfill your purpose that he's given to you. Which is exciting because he's now working, as he was in Peter and Paul's life, he's working on your behalf to achieve what you've set your mind to do. And what you've set your mind to do is what he's asked you to do. So he gives you the assignment. He says, I'm going to work through you. And once you decide, yes, I will do that, boom, he's empowering you and he'll help you keep going. It's kind of an exciting verse. It's that supernatural dynamic of the Christian life. You're not on your own. You set your mind, I'm going to achieve this. God is going to give you the strength. Going on. Verse 9, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. It mentions James, Peter, and John. James, of course, is Jesus' brother. It's his younger brother, but the oldest of his siblings. Even the Bible calls him the brother of the Lord. I mean, he was his stepbrother, didn't have the same father, the whole thing like that. Jesus, the Son of God. But in the natural, it was Jesus' brother, James. It was the oldest one. He was someone that during Jesus' ministry had never accepted Jesus Christ's ministry as being the Messiah, which is kind of obvious, easy to understand. I mean, your brother thinks he's the Messiah. I don't think so. But when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, it says that one of the people he appeared to was to James. Went privately to James and appeared to him from the grave. At that point, apparently, James became a believer. James himself was married. James lived in Jerusalem. When all the other apostles began to scatter and the church was scattered by persecution, it appears that James stayed in Jerusalem. James was a good Jew, raised in the same home as Jesus was, so he understood righteousness. He understood the law. He was a good, obedient Jew. In fact, he's known through history to have been a righteous man. But he became a believer, and he then, through a series of events, he became the pastor or the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Just so you know, the end of the story, that was right around 48, 47, 45 A.D. when he actually probably became the pastor. But around 66 A.D., James, the pastor of Jerusalem, was taken by Ananias, one of the high priests, the Sadducee, was taken and put on one of the pinnacles of the temple in Jerusalem, where possibly the same place that Jesus was taken to be tempted by the devil and told him to jump. And possibly one of those places, but one of the highest parts of the temple, James was taken there, and it was during Passover, and James was to tell the people, the crowd that had gathered there from all the different nations and from all of Judaism, and many of them had become believers in the Messiah because Jesus, the Christianity was spreading. James was to stand up there and tell them, do not be deceived by Jesus and think that he is the Messiah, for he is not the Messiah. Do not be deceived like this. That was basically the message he was supposed to preach that day from the top of the temple. When he was placed there, and the Sadducees and the guards were all standing back and saying, okay, now say it. He said just the opposite. He says, Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the man that is seated at the right hand of God and is the end time judge of all people. That got James pushed off the temple. And through a series, I can't go into any more details about how he died, but there's some more details. But he ends up dying as a martyr there around 66 A.D. as Jerusalem begins its Jewish revolt against the Roman government. And then it's destroyed in 70 A.D. But this is the James that is mentioned here, and then Peter and John. James is probably mentioned first because he is the pastor and the head of that church. Notice it says, those reputed to be pillars. And that is the word that means pillars, a word that means supports a building. But it's a metaphor, meaning it is the pillars. They are the pillars that support the church. Meaning Paul recognized these men are important. They're holding up the structure of the church. Now again, here is a pillar. Good thing it's here. It's a post. It's a pillar. It is a support item. But going back to my earliest analogy, there are leaders in the church. There are pillars that support the church. But how many times have you invited people to church to come see our pillar? In fact, many of you, if you could, you'd get rid of it. But this meaning, once again, the pillar is necessary. Church leadership is necessary. Those that hold the structure up are necessary, but they are not the end result. Come look, we have our pillar. The pillar is here so that you may come and be prepared and do things as a body and function, the church will do its work. The building has purposes. There's lights, there's protection, there's a roof, there's electricity, there's water, there's seats, there's a whole variety of things that are happening in this building that would not be possible for the pillar. But this pillar is not a building. This pillar is not the purpose of the building. The pillar simply is there to allow the building to serve its purpose. The same thing is true with the pillars of the church. The pillars of the church are not the fulfillment of the church. They're simply there that allow the church to reach its fulfillment. Again, that's what I started off with. Many people are wrapped up about the pillars of the church. But if that's the end, if we all just sat around and looked at this is the purpose of the church, to hold the building up. Well, what's the purpose of the building? Well, to be held up by the post. It becomes illogical. The same thing is true here. The pillars of the church were there to start the church, support the church, but the real ministry is going to take place after that. Going on, it says, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And this is important in our argument here, as the Galatians are being told by Paul. The right hand of fellowship means that they did not ask Paul to compromise, say, okay, you got to change a few things, then we'll accept your gospel. They did not say, okay, we've got two different gospels. We've got the gospel that we preach to the Gentiles and the gospel we preach to the Jews. So there are two different gospels. That is not what it means. The right hand of fellowship means they realized that Paul was preaching the same gospel that Peter was preaching, and they saw themselves as partners. They saw themselves as doing the same thing. They're just different forms of the ministry or going different directions. So the right hand of fellowship is the idea. Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship, which means partnership. They gave us the right hand of partnership. They welcomed us and says, you're exactly who we are. You're in line with us. And that is a big deal, because what they're saying there is Paul's ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles is on the same level of authority as Peter's ministry as an apostle to the Jews. Paul did not get ordained by Peter, and then he was under Peter. They're putting him right here. They're the same thing. And that is a big argument for the Gentiles back in Galatia. Paul is seen by the Jerusalem council as equals. There's no difference. One thing I want to finish up here today with, and we'll spend the rest of our time looking at this. The right hand of fellowship, when they recognized the grace given to me. What grace had been given to Paul? Well, the grace of salvation. True. There's another grace that they recognized. They didn't just recognize that Paul had been saved. And what they're talking about is his ministry. They're talking about his gift. They're talking about his apostleship. They say the grace that they recognize, Paul is an apostle. He's got a successful ministry. He's helping build the church. It's the grace of God in his life. I want you to go to Romans chapter 3. Excuse me, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at this here. I've got a few points on this. And this is our last part of Galatians we're going to be looking at today. But Romans chapter 12. I want you to hear as Paul begins to write here. He uses this phrase several times. He's going to do certain things in his life, certain things in his ministry. He's going to do based on the fact that he's been given grace. And the grace is a gift. Let's begin chapter 12 of Romans, verse 3. This is maybe one of the most exciting verses. Of course, many of them are exciting. In the Bible, when you start to define who you are. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, this is what I'm asking you to do today. Paul is saying, for by the grace given me, and that grace given him is the office of an apostle. He is one of the pillars of the church, say. Why is he one of the pillars of the church? Why is he an apostle? He says in other places, he says, I did not deserve it. He says, I was the worst of all people. I was killing the church. I was killing Christians. But because God says, my purpose for you is that you be an apostle, a pillar in the church, I'm going to bring you back and give you plan B. Paul chose to follow plan B and became a pillar. Why was he a pillar? Now stay with me. Why was he a pillar? Well, because he was a great, great man. He was a great, great believer. Paul says a couple of times, absolutely not. I was against the church. I was persecuting Christ. I was the worst. I was the chief of sinners. Well, then how did you ever get to be an apostle? By the grace of God. That's what he created me for. He can't change the purpose of his creation. He was created for this office right here. It was just a matter of until he got in the right plan that God got him there. By the grace of God, he says, by the grace that God gave me, I say to every one of you. So he says, because I'm an apostle, not because I deserved it, but because that's what God's assigned me to be. You understand? As I'll say a father, you know. I told Tony when we got married, I said, you know, when we're going to have kids, And I said, well, you know, let's wait until we mature. Let's wait until we're actually ready. You're supposed to wait until you mature to get married. But anyway, we didn't. But I thought, you know, when I get old enough, and I'll know when I'm ready, because then I'll be like a father. You know, I'll think like a dad. I'll act like a dad. So let's just wait. Well, you see, if we didn't do that, because I never grew up. I mean, you never really became. I never came. You know, dear, I feel like I'm mature enough to have children. It's like that's not the way it happens. I never really got to that place. In fact, I still don't realize. How did it all happen? Well, you know. But anyway. Just because you're a father doesn't mean you earned it, but it does mean you're responsible for it. You see what I'm saying? I became a father not because I was ready and I was the right father. It's because that's what I was. God, through the series of events, I became a father. You know, I really don't want to push that off on people. No. My children, they do not need a father. Well, you know, children, I'm really not worthy to be your father. I'm really not mature enough to be your father. It's kind of like, that's not what they need. They need someone who says, by the grace of God, I am your father, so I am going to be your father. Well, Dad, what makes you have the right to be a father? Are you smarter than me? Absolutely not. I've got some sons that are smarter than me. Am I quicker than them? I used to be quicker, but no, I got some sons that are quicker than me. I mean, I've got sons right now that are better than me in every area that I claim to have expertise in. They're excelling in. So what, am I losing my authority as a father? Absolutely not. By the grace given to me, I am still the father. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. But I have that authority, which means I've got the responsibility. That's what Paul is saying here. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not because I'm better, not because I earned it, but because if I don't do it, I'm not fulfilling the responsibility God gave me. So because I'm an apostle, I've got to tell you this. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. He is not telling you, in this sense, you need to be humble. You know, this is exactly the opposite of what we need. We got people running around the church, I'm not very spiritual. I'm a spiritual loser. I don't think of myself very highly. That's not what we need in the church right now. We need people who think of themselves with sober judgment. Listen, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. In other words, you need to soberly step back and look at yourself. I'm not really worthy. No, that's not what we're talking about. The measure of faith God has given you. He has called you into His throne room. Not just saved you, but called you into the throne. He's given you and entrusted you with something. He's empowered you. He's given you the grace, a gift to operate in. In other words, what you need to start considering yourself is not how great you are in your natural humanity, because that will last about 10 minutes, and then you'll fail and realize, I'm a loser. You need to look at yourself in the sense, in sober judgment, in the measure of faith that God has given you. He has called you to something, and then He's given you the vision on the inside to fulfill that. In other words, if God has called Paul to be an apostle of the Gentiles, there's something inside Paul that says, you know, you can do this. You are an apostle to the Gentiles. You need to step out. And Paul began to, he had the gift, he had the grace, but he also had the faith to envision himself doing it. Now see, I don't envision myself being a music leader at church. You see, I don't envision myself doing that. You know why? Well, I don't have the faith to do it, but I don't have the gift to do it. But there are some things in my own life that I have faith that I think this is what God wants me to do. And Paul is telling you, you need to think of yourself honestly, not according to your greatness as a human, because that's going to run out real fast. But think of yourself as a child of God, having been empowered and entrusted with something, and what is in your heart? What is the vision you have? You consider that because you are a powerful individual. No, not because, you know, of who you are and all your education or because of all your achievements. Because God has given you a plan. He's created you for a purpose. He's given you a gift, and then He's empowered you. And just like He was working for Peter, that Peter might achieve his purpose, He is now working for you that you might achieve your purpose. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, arrogantly in human thought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. Now we're talking about ourselves as a unit. We're together. One reason I'm preaching this is because I believe we are in the beginnings of the third awakening. I believe our nation is at a point where we are ready to make a move for God. Our nation needs that. But if you do not move, if you do not do something, it's not going to happen. God has given you a responsibility. He's given you an entrust. You are a supernatural being at this time in this generation to do something for our generation. But if you don't realize it, if you don't touch that faith that you've got to do it, it's going to go right on past. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Well, if you don't do it, then I'll just do it myself. I'm sorry. That's not how the body of Christ works. It's not just one pillar running off and doing some. This pillar is holding up the building, but if the electricity doesn't work, if the air conditioning doesn't work, If the chairs aren't here, this pillar is, it needs the chairs to be here. It needs the lights to be working. The same thing. If I am a Bible teacher, I can do my job, but it's going to end up in the ditch if nobody responds and does something with it. We belong to each other. My vision to reach this generation with the truth of God's Word is not dependent solely upon my effort. It's dependent upon other people hooking up with God's vision for their lives and doing their part. We belong to each other. Going on. Watch in verse 6. We have different gifts. Paul's was as an apostle. Watch. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Understand, just like Paul was an apostle because of the grace God gave him, you have a gift, not because you've earned it, not because you've deserved it, not because you're a better believer than somebody else, but in the beginning, God created you with a purpose that included a spiritual gift that you'd receive at the point of your salvation. You have that. Why do you have that? Because God gave it to you. It's a grace gift, but along with that grace gift and the entrustment that comes with it, comes the responsibility of stepping up and doing it. I'm not ready to be a father yet. Well, you are. Step up and do it. Well, I'm not ready to act that way as a believer. Listen, that's your gift. We need you to step up. My children need me to step up and be a father. I don't really feel like being a father today. You've got to be a father. You are. Well, I don't feel like doing my gift. I'm not really ready. Listen, we need you to step up and fulfill your purpose. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And that is just a sample. That is not the exhaustive list. That is saying, whatever your gift is, and I believe no one's gift is exactly the same. I think of as many people are as there are in the world, the believers have different gifts that they're all just a shade different than every other gift because you're mixing personality, you're mixing time and history, you're mixing your own personal history, mixing God's calling. Everyone's, they may be close to somebody's, but they're all just a little different. You are very unique. So you have that gift. If you would please, go to Romans 15, 15. Just another reference here of Paul, speaking of the grace. Romans 15, 15. He says, I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again. Why? Because of the grace God gave me. It's my responsibility to write to you quite boldly. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Go to next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. Now, this is one of those dynamics in Christianity, is that we've been given a gift by God. It's a grace gift. We don't earn it or deserve it. But once you have it, its success or its failure is dependent upon you. Well, I thought it was a grace gift. I just stand here and be an apostle. No, you can stand and be an apostle, but you've got to now do something. Watch Paul right here as we look at this. We've already established it was a grace gift. But when he realized who he was, when he realized what his gift was, he began to polish it. He began to practice it. He began to train in it. He began to use it in every opportunity. He began to step in and count on it. He knew that once he started acting like an apostle, things would happen. Now, I give you an example. I know that I am a Bible teacher. That means I know that if I start teaching the Bible, someone's going to stop and listen. I mean, I don't just, I wonder if anybody's going to ask me to teach. Well, that's not their responsibility. Are you a Bible teacher? Very good. How'd you guess? Spirit of God must have led you to me. That's not their responsibility. I realize who I am. My responsibility is to start teaching. When I start teaching, things start happening. People start listening. I've learned, now I didn't know that 20 years ago. I've learned that. I've learned that when I open the Bible, I start teaching, people start listening. They start learning. They start growing. The Spirit of God starts talking to them. I'm up here doing this, you see? But the Spirit of God is talking to them about something else. How come? Because this is my job. The Spirit of God is working in your life through me. How do I know that? Well, because, yeah, I've worked very hard, and I'm very diligent, and I'm very smart. It's like, I don't know how it works. I just know that if I just step up, I start teaching, God starts talking to people, leading them, teaching them through the Word of God. How come? Because it's one thing that I've learned. Now, there's things, like I said before, I've tried music before. I wanted to play guitar and sing, and people didn't even stop to listen. They walked out. It's like, and I wanted that more than I wanted anything else. But it's like, it's not happening. Because it was not a grace gift. And the Spirit of God was just saying, he's walking out too. Oh, man, we're out of here. And I've got my guitar singing. And no one would be there. Why? Well, because I was bad. but also because God had not called me to that. He had not empowered me to do that. Watch Paul. When Paul realizes he's an apostle, look what he says about this. Chapter 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. If anybody doesn't deserve an office, it's Paul that doesn't deserve an office. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Hear me say that again. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are what you are. That means by the grace of God, your gift is what you got. If I don't like it, you are what you are. You're who you are. And it can be as satisfying, it can be as dynamic, it can be as earth-changing as an apostle. See, there's the ideal of having different gifts is not the idea of, well, this is more fun, this is more rewarding. If you were an apostle and you're not called to be an apostle, it would drive you crazy, just like me trying to sing and play guitar. It's like it just caused friction. It didn't feel right. If you find your place that God has made you, you're going to find peace, you're going to find satisfaction, you're going to find fulfillment, you're going to find the level of success that God has called you. Now, I'm not saying there'll be no problems. Paul was whipped 5 times. He was stoned to death once. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He was put in prison. Well, he must not be an apostle. No, that's because he was being opposed, but he still on the inside knew who he was. It goes on, listen to this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. I am sorry, but I believe today's church, there are many people who have received the gift, the calling, the grace of God, but it is without effect. They're here, but it is affecting no one. We just as a nation, as a culture, as churches, as families, just continue in darkness because the gifts are there, but they're not affecting anybody. Why? Because no one's stepping up and doing it. No one's stepping up and being who God called them to be. And we're not talking about these what we would call the super gifts, apostle or something like that. We're talking about what has God called you to be? Step up. Paul says, I recognize what mine was, and I made sure that it was not going to go by in my life without effect. Going on. No, he says, I worked harder than all of them. See, now notice, you've got apostle number one and apostle number two. Paul says, as I'm apostle number two, he says, and I decided once I recognized that I am an apostle, that I was going to have an effect in my generation. In fact, I worked harder than all the other apostles. Now, is he bragging? No, he's just saying I was more determined to make sure that I did not go to heaven. And God says, what have you been doing? Well, I was an apostle, just kind of hanging out in the street corner, just telling everybody I'm an apostle. He says, no, he says, I worked harder because of what I recognized God had done in my life. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but watch, but the grace of God that was within me. He goes right back to what he says, I'm working harder, but the harder you work, the more God empowers you to do that work. It's one of those things, you can't burn up the grace of God. God gives you this much grace, push it. God will give you more. Push it. And we're not talking about sin. We're talking about going further and faster in the gift. One more verse we want to look at, and we're going to quit with this one. Go to Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at a parable. And we're talking here now about receiving something by grace, which you all have received. It's your place, it's your calling, it's your gift. But what are you going to do with it? Luke chapter 19. Jesus went, in chapter 19, Jesus is going down the road through Jericho and a crowd of people around him. And he stops and looks up in this tree and there's Zacchaeus. Because crowds, people are crowding around Jesus. Hundreds and hundreds of people are crowding around him. And Zacchaeus, you know, he was a wee little man. as the song goes. But he couldn't see over the crowd, so like other people, he crawled up into a tree. He was not the only man in a tree. There's probably all kinds of people in trees on top of buildings trying to see this legendary Jesus walk down the street. I mean, he would heal multitudes. He would multiply the bread. The stories about him were incredible. He had the Pharisees on edge. The Romans were watching him. The Greeks had come down to visit him. Jesus was a living legend during his time. Thousands of people followed him. Thousands of people ended up rejecting him. But Zacchaeus is looking, trying to see him. Jesus stops in the middle of this massive crowd, looks up, "You, Zacchaeus." "Me? I mean, how did he know my name?" Well, he calls him, "Go to your house today." And he goes to his house, and they have the little episode there where Zacchaeus repents and gives back a lot of the money that he'd taken, you know, through his con artist job that he had there. And in verse 11, it says, "While they were listening to this," and they're still in Zacchaeus' house, "he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought, their understanding, their impression was that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. At any time, the millennium, the kingdom of God is going to take place." But Jesus is going to give them some teaching here. It says, no, we got an age we're going to go through yet. Hang on to this, right? We're going to read this and quit. He said, "A man of noble birth," that would be himself, this is a parable, "went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return." And that's what Jesus was going to ascend into heaven, be seated at the right hand of God, be named king, and then was going to return. Now, that return, everything has taken place. He's gone to that far country. He's been anointed as king, but he has not yet returned. He's waiting because he's going to be gone a while. "And gave them," so he called 10 of his servants. Now remember, the servants were not low-class people. They were people that he's going to entrust his finances with. They're his business managers. "He put his servants and gave them 10 minas. He says, put this money to work until I come back." Now the money that they got, was that something they'd earned or deserved? No, each of them had been given 10. The idea there, they all got the same thing. It's grace. They just were given it to. Is it their money? No, it's his money. But they've been given it. They're responsible for it. It's exactly the story we've been talking about. You've been given a gift. You've been given something by grace. And he's going to leave. Now, what you do with it is up to you. Go ahead. Let's read it. Read the story. Verse 14, "But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king." That's the humanistic crowd. Verse 15, "He was made king, however, and returned home." Comes back, that'd be his return to the earth. "Then he sent for those servants." And really, believe me, you are, if you're a believer, you are going to go to heaven. You are part of the kingdom of God. But you will be sent for. When Jesus Christ returns, you will be sent for. Not us. Not all of us. We all, you know, I'll be hiding in the back. All of us, one at a time, will be brought in. He's got, how can he do that with so many people? He's in eternity. He's got time for you. A lot of time. So take this serious. "Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money." Or, depending on how you want to read it, we're going to say the gift, the grace gift. Your purpose in life he's given you. Now remember, that purpose in life comes with a full package deal. He's going to empower you. He's going to lead you. Your purpose in life, he did not design you for a purpose that will not work. Just no purpose. You've got a purpose that will cause an effect in your generation. That's why he's not going to make something that's not going to have any reason. You've got a purpose that's going to affect people. Verse 16, the first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." So he was given a mina and made 10 out of it. So now he's got 11. See, one produced 10. That's pretty good. "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." Now, we're just going to stop just momentarily here on eschatology. Is you are in this scenario, the guy was given a mina, a coin, a portion of money. He produced with that 10 more, so now he's got 11. Jesus does not let him keep the minas. He takes it back, but he says, because you've taken my gift and produced with it, you've been effective, I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities. Now, you see, think about it. What's more impressive, having a coin or having a city? You see, how about I earn those? Yeah, but they're mine. See, I gave them to you to produce. They're mine. What you produce with your gift, it belongs to Jesus. You are his servant. You are producing for him, and he'll come back and say, well done. I had this, now I've got this much more. Because you've been faithful during this time in history, during this portion of your life, now on the other side in eternity, I'm going to be able to entrust you with, in this case, 10 cities. Meaning what is going on is getting better. We're going to finish it up quickly. Here we go. Next, the second came, sir, your mina. So you got five more. You take five cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. Well, exactly. I'm a businessman. That's what he's going to do. He said, I'm going to give you a mina and I want something back. He said, I knew that when you came back, you'd just take it from me. So I used my life to do what I thought I wanted to do. You mean you never used your gift with any kind of effect in your generation? You never affected anybody with the gift I gave you? No, because I knew it was just all for you. I didn't want to waste my life. So I used it for what I wanted to do. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected at least some interest? Then he said to those standing by, take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said, well, but he's got 10. He says, well, let me tell you something. He's been faithful 10. I know he'll take care of this one also. He says, those who are faithful little will be faithful with much. What we looked at today is the fact that you've been entrusted with something, and God is holding you accountable. It's been given to you by grace. It is different than what anybody else has. It is you and your purpose in ministering the gospel, the truth, to your generation, wherever you're at. You are not alone. You are empowered by the Spirit of God. When you begin to work, God will empower you. You are not your own. We are standing together. My success is your success. Your success is my success. We have a vision of expanding the gospel of Jesus Christ until he comes back. We work together. My failure is going to slow you down. If you don't respond, it's going to slow it down. Our nation is at a point where we can make a difference. People are asking questions. People are hurting. People are wondering. People are scared. People have tried the false. People have tried the lie, and it's not producing what they were promised it would produce. They're ready to say, what is the alternative? There is an alternative. It's the truth. And the thing is, the truth will produce. We're at a great time in history, but it's going to be dependent upon you responding to the grace that God gave you and making an effect with it. Do like what Paul said. He said, I will not allow this to be done without having an effect. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We ask that we may be good ministers of it, that the ministry of this church, as it goes off into this community and in this state and in this generation, would be effective, that we would make an impact, that we would make a difference. We thank you that you've empowered us. We thank you that you've told us in the Scriptures your plan. Father, I pray for these people that they would be inspired, that they would be encouraged, that the truth would come to light in their life, that they would speak it, that they would live it, that they would share it with others. Father, we do thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.